Good morning.
Good morning.
Once again, I welcome you and greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who calls us to gather here to worship, to give our thanks, to give our praise to God for God's goodness to each and every one of us. And what a gift it is for us to be able to gather here in this gorgeous sanctuary and to offer our prayers of thanksgiving and to hear God's word together. So we celebrate this time together. I'm looking to see if we might have any visitors among us. You know, I'm still learning the congregation myself, so it's kind of hard for me to identify folks. But let me just say that if you are visiting with us today, you're our guest. And we are grateful that you have chosen Central to be your place to worship God today. And I pray that you will experience God's presence and God's spirit, and you will feel welcome here because you truly are. Also, want to say a word of welcome to those who might be watching us today online over the World Wide Web. I understand we've been having a large group of people from Budapest watching us on Sunday mornings, and you know, hopefully they'll make a large donation to us, whatever their currency might be. We'll accept it for sure. But anyway, yes, we do welcome those watching us online. As far as announcements are concerned, we're still doing the small groups on Monday evenings. It's been a great opportunity for me to get to know so many of you in that small group setting. We've actually added one more, August the 16th. So if you've been wanting to come to one of those, but the dates or the times just didn't work out for you, there's one more opportunity on August the 16th. That's Monday at 6:30, and meet in the fellowship hall, and it's just been a great time for you actually to speak and to share your thoughts and your hopes and your dreams for Central, and I've been excited to hear all of those. There's other events going on, and you can read about those on the back of your bulletin under the calendar section. The flowers on the altar today are given in memory of Earl and Glenda Smart by their family, so we're thankful for those flowers that adorn our altar today. And now, we have a very special announcement to be made. I'm going to invite Mary Jane to come forward. And yeah, there you go, if you'll grab that. Good morning. Can you hear okay? Yes, it's perfect. Just hold it.
I have checked with the soup kitchen, and they will now accept our gently used clothing for the people that are living on the street. As you have been in the past, I'm sure that you will joyfully join me in taking what we have and sharing with them. They have asked for a couple more things. Most of us have been getting food brought into our homes from restaurants. And when you do, there's a little package in there of knives, forks, and spoons that are sealed in plastic. If you would save those and bring them, they give them a lunch for dinner, and they put them in there. Also, any little packets of seasoning like tomato ketchup, whatever comes with it. If you aren't going to use it, don't throw it away. Bring it to me. Put it in the basket out here as we have done before, and I will gather all the things and carry them to the soup kitchen. Thank you for remembering those who are less fortunate than we are.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Mary Jane. And let us continue to worship.
Let us pray. Your mercy is fresh every morning, O God. Your ways are just and true. You cause the day to dawn with a promise of life everlasting. In Christ we learn of your will. Your Spirit surrounds us with wisdom and guidance. You do not forsake us when we seek your counsel. Be pleased as we praise you and make haste to hear us, for we assemble to honor you, God of new life. Amen. I invite you to join me now in our confession of faith. We believe in one God, creator and sustainer of all things, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, our teacher, example, and Redeemer, the Savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, in the life of love and prayer, and in grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God found in Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. We believe in the church, we who are united in the living Lord for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God as the divine will realized in human society and in the family of God, where we are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness and in the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our Old Testament lesson for today comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. This ends our first lesson. I invite our children forward now for our children's sermon. All right, I have a question for y'all. And you can share the microphone. All right. Have y'all watched any of the Olympics? Yes, maybe some of it. Have you watched any of the like running races or anything? When they're done with the races, what do? Have you noticed? Can you, they go and hug their friends. Yep. What else? Sometimes I saw one race this past week where the guy
before the race wind is even over, he was running along and he just fell to the ground right at the finish line. I don't know if you noticed, but there are some of the races, those runners get so tired after the race, they just fall on the ground and just rest. Well, sometimes in the races when I ran in high school, after our race, we'd get so tired, but we'd also be hungry. And maybe some parents or somebody would come and bring food. They might have Gatorade, they might have water. We all get tired. We all need help and support sometimes. Well, today's Bible lesson that I just read about Elijah, he was tired, he was discouraged, he was sad, he was afraid. And what he did was he went and he sat under a tree. Now, the thing that happened to him though, he was sitting there, he was so sad, he even said he wanted to die. But God sent an angel. And the angel gave him food, gave him something to drink, so that he would have the energy to get through that day and 40 days after as well. To me, that story tells us that God's going to take care of us. When we're tired, when we're sad, when we're discouraged, when we feel like we can't go on, and we're just sitting there like the runners on the ground, or like Elijah under that tree. We can remember, just like God took care of Elijah, God will take care of us. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for being with us when we're sad, when we're tired, when we're discouraged, all the time. Amen.
This morning in our time of prayer, there are several folks that we want to remember, and most of them are actually listed in your bulletins under the prayers section, but we continue to pray for Keith Jones, and I spoke with him yesterday, and he's healing very, very nicely, doing very well. Continue to pray for Stephanie Hatley. Want to continue to pray for Deborah Liner and Caroline Keaton, and we continue to pray for Henry Sparrow, and we also want to add Tom Wilkes to our prayer list. He's in regional right now, undergoing some testing, and we pray for he and Molly as well. And let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we celebrate you today as the God who is with us in the highs and in the lows of life. Oh God, we recognize that we are often thankful and filled with gratitude when things go according to plan, when things go well for us, when we have those days where things run smoothly. And perhaps on those days we pause and give you thanks, but God, help us to remember that you are with us in those moments when the rug is pulled out from underneath us, when we get that shocking phone call or diagnosis, when things do not go smoothly or easily for us, and we meet obstacles and challenges that sometimes strain our resources inwardly and outwardly. God, help us to recognize that you are also with us in those moments. And though they may not be going the way we want them to, you provide for us and you sustain us, sometimes with the very basics, the things that we often overlook and take for granted. But God, I pray that you will give us faith and you will give us the lens of faith to see your goodness and kindness and patience with us in the smooth seas, but also in the storms of life. God, we remember those today who are indeed struggling, who find themselves at a low point, and we continue to remember those whose lives are being turned upside down, By natural disasters such as the wildfires out west and perhaps even closer to home, those who have lost homes and property, those who are displaced, entire towns that have been eliminated. We pray for frontline responders, firefighters, those who put themselves at great risk. We ask that you strengthen and embolden and protect them. God, we also pray for our frontline healthcare workers who once again find themselves in fairly risky places, dealing with so many unknowns with the variant and this evolving illness and disease that continues to surprise us and sometimes discourage us with its continued presence. Oh God, I pray that you will bless those who do care for and treat those who are afflicted with COVID or any other kind of highly contagious disease. And oh God, we do remember those whose names have been spoken this morning. Be with them in their point of pain and suffering. May they know you as the God who sustains. And I pray that you will be with them and bring them healing, recovery. Be with them in physical therapy. Be with their caregivers and those who are with them. Bless them as well. Lift their spirits. Let them know that you are with them and that your grace is sufficient for all needs. Oh God, we're thankful for all the ways that you not only sustain us, but that you redeem us and that you give us the gift of redemption in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, I invite our ushers to come forward to collect our tithes and offerings.
A reading from the Gospel according to John. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Break the bread of life, dear Lord.
So one of the things that I've shared with you over the last, maybe four Sundays. Is this my fifth Sunday? I'm not keeping track anymore, which is probably a good thing. But over the Sundays that I've been with you, at least a couple times I've shared with you what I did when I left the ministry in 2011 after 17 years of being a pastor. And I ended up finding my way into a customer service call center for the largest telecommunications company in the United States. Being a customer service call center, of course, all we did was basically receive calls all day from customers who were having problems either with their bills or with their account, or in some cases with their cell phones or devices. It was probably the most challenging thing that I've ever done because I was truly a fish out of water. I did not grow up with cell phones and the latest technology. Most of the people that I worked with there were in their 20s and 30s. I was in my early 40s, so I was a little displaced compared to a lot of my peers. We were all graded every single day based on something that was called our PA, our performance agreement. And that performance agreement was made up of several metrics. For instance, calls per day. We all had to take in so many calls per day, and if we didn't meet that minimum number, then we were deficient. But the metric that counted the most for us was our after-call surveys. Now, I know you have spoken with customer service before, and maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes afterwards, you get a phone call asking you to rate your experience with the previous representative. And 50% of our performance agreement was based on the after-call survey. It was made up of two questions, and you could type in a 1 for your worst experience or a 10 for your best experience. And 8, 9, and 10 were passing grades. So if we made an 8, 9, or 10 on the survey, we passed. If we made anything below 8, we failed the survey. Now, at the end of the year, these metrics added up, and everything was based on the performance agreement. Our yearly bonus, salary increase we would get for the next year, and perhaps most importantly to all of us, where we stack ranked against each other in the call center, because that determined when we could bid for a shift, and everybody wanted the best shifts. And it was all based on the performance agreement. So the first 12 weeks I was there was training, classroom training. There were 27 of us in the classroom. Unfortunately, I was consistently at the bottom every time we took a test online. But nevertheless, there were 27 of us, and most of the folks were indeed very young. Some were immediately right out of college. And I remember this one individual, and you'll be happy to know that he graduated from Wofford College. Yes, I'm not afraid of buttering up my audience a little bit, but he indeed graduated from Wofford College, and he was one of the brightest young people in the class. Not only was he bright, though, but he was enthusiastic. He was so excited to be a part of this company, and he had long-range plans. He wanted to be vice president one day. He was looking at this as an opportunity for him to step up and to move up consistently throughout the company. And he had tremendous potential to move up. He was at the top of our class when we graduated, and he loved being in a tech company. He always talked about the new phones, the latest devices, the promotions that we were offering. He stayed on top of everything, and I couldn't believe the level of his enthusiasm, but he had it. Well, after the 12 weeks of classroom experience, we went out onto the floor. And there we began taking calls, real calls by ourselves, and that's when our performance agreement began to count. During the 12 weeks of training, we did take some calls, but whatever happened, it didn't count during that time. But now it counted. And so the survey started to come in, and he did great for I thought he did great the whole time, but for the first 2 weeks, he got nothing but passing surveys. And then one day he checked his stats, and lo and behold, he had failed a survey. Now, even for somebody seasoned like me, failed survey could kind of ruin your day. It was definitely demoralizing and discouraging. But for him, it became more than that. When he looked at it, I don't know what happened. He just kind of disintegrated. And before I knew it, he was packing up his stuff and was going to quit. And all of us that were around him were trying to discourage him from leaving and saying, it's just a failed survey. You'll make more. You'll overcome it. You're going to do great. But for whatever reasons, he just couldn't handle it. And he became upset and despondent. And shockingly, he quit and left the company. And we were stunned because we knew he had such promise and such potential. But the first negative experience, his high wave crashed onto the cold, hard world of reality. And I guess to some degree you and I can relate. I mean, most of us have had those moments when everything was going really well and we were very successful and life was smooth and riding high on the wave, but then something happens and bam, all of a sudden the wave crashes. The rug is pulled out from underneath us. The roller coaster drops down. And we find ourselves discouraged and demoralized and sometimes maybe even despondent. Well, that kind of perfectly describes what happens to Elijah, the prophet. We just read a few verses from his life just a few moments ago in the service. And this was certainly the low point for Elijah. You know, today's lesson was read from 1 Kings 19. If you go back to chapter 18, you discover that right before this moment of desperation and depression for Elijah, he had had an incredible high, perhaps the greatest high of his life. If you go back to chapter 18, that's where you read about this great contest. And I won't go into all the details because it would take too long, but read 1 Kings chapter 18 and you'll get the details. But basically, Elijah engages in a contest with the other competing religion in Israel at that time, the religion of the Baals, the Baal gods. And Elijah provokes this contest, and basically what he does is he suggests that they have a competition. And it's just Elijah against 450 prophets of Baal. And this is what's going to happen. He wants them to erect an altar, slaughter a bull, cut it up, put it on the altar, and then call down to their gods to send fire to burn the sacrificial bull. And he's going to give them as much time as they want. And then when they're done, then he's going to do the same thing to the God of Israel. And so they go first. And these 450 prophets, they call on their God, their Baal gods, to send fire down to burn the sacrificial bull on the altar. They spend all day. They begin dancing around the altar and incantations. They cut themselves. They do all these ritualistic things, and nothing happens. And then it's Elijah's turn. Elijah, being kind of cocky about it, actually tells them to dig a ditch around his altar and then pour water all over the bull, the stones, the altar, and let it just drench the ditch that he had dug for them. Just pour water all over it. And then he steps back and he offers just one simple prayer that God would send the fire. And then all of a sudden, bam, it happens. And the fire that comes down on the altar is so powerful that it burns up everything according to the story. Not only the bull, but it burns up the stones and it disintegrates the altar. It even burns up all of the water, and all the water in the ditch evaporates, and there's absolutely nothing there but scarred ground. And when that happens, the 450 prophets of Baal are frightened, and they all run for their lives, and the Israelite army goes after them and basically slaughters them all according to the story. Ahab and Jezebel are the king and the queen of Israel. And Jezebel grew up with the Baal gods, and that was her religion. And when she finds out what Elijah has done to her 450 prophets, she issues this threat. And she sends this message to Elijah: what you have done to my prophets, by this time tomorrow, I will have done to you. And what's so interesting is that here was Elijah, all cocky and super confident that God was going to be with him and he'd win the contest. But then all of a sudden, when he gets this threat, he's frightened to death and he flees for his life and he runs out into the wilderness, which is desert. It's desert. It's nothing but rock, maybe a little bit of vegetation, hardly no water. There's no way to survive and live out in the desert, but that's where outlaws flee for good reason. He flees to the desert, and then he comes to our scripture lesson today where he finds a broom tree. And if you want to Google search a broom tree, you'll get some great pictures of what it looks like in the wilderness. It's solitary, just a little bit of shade. He finds one, he sits under it, and basically he asks God to take his life. He just wants his life to end. He sees no hope and no future. And so he begs God to take his life. He's exhausted, he's weak, he's a fugitive. He's in the desert. He's desperate and he's despondent. And all he wants to do is die. Now, it's tempting when you read this story to just rush through this part and to get to the next part, which is the one that's most familiar to us, where he's up on the mountain and he sees the lightning and the thunder and he hears the small voice. But I don't want to rush to that, at least not today. I want to stay with this moment here because this is a critical moment for Elijah. And I take very seriously this idea, this fact, that he wants to die. My first Sunday, I shared with you a little bit about the circumstances surrounding why and when I left the ministry. And one of the things that I shared with you is that I had sunken into a deep, deep depression the year that I left. And it continued for 2 or 3 years following, to the point where I shared with you that at one point I myself wanted to die. I became, I guess you would call it, suicidal ideation. Perhaps I had a plan, but I never went through with it. I never even took the step to do it. And it was because of my family. I'll just be honest about that. But during a certain part of the time, I just didn't want to live anymore. I just didn't want to be anymore. And I can remember one day driving by a cemetery, and it was a beautiful day, sunny, warm, gorgeous day, and I was driving by the cemetery and I looked out at it and I just thought to myself how peaceful that looked, just how restful and peaceful that looked, that all those out there were not suffering at all. They were at peace and they were at rest, and I just remembered how good that looked. You know, I developed something through that experience, what I call the logic of suicide, because prior to my experience, and I'm kind of rushing over it and not telling you all the details, but I'm certainly telling you enough, I'd always thought that suicide was totally illogical. But I realized through that experience that it's not. There is a logic to it, and it's this. If you are suffering, whether it be mental or emotional or physical pain and suffering, and you are in anguish, and you feel like, as far as you can tell, there's no hope of this ever going away or getting better. In my case, why would I want to spend another 30 years or however long I had, why would I want to spend my life in that condition? Why would anyone want to spend the rest of their lives in that condition? It'd be better just not to exist than to exist in suffering. And I felt that way, and after that, I had a whole different understanding of people who find themselves suicidal. There is a kind of logic to it. Who wants to spend the rest of their lives in despair and depression and pain and suffering? And I think Elijah was in this condition to a certain extent. He couldn't see a way out. He was either going to die in the desert, or Jezebel and her people, her soldiers, were going to catch up with him and slaughter him. And so why go on? Maybe God would do him a favor and simply take his life at that point. But as we read the story, we see that Elijah doesn't get that from God. Instead, he gets something different. And it's so simple. And it's so basic. God wakes him up from a sleep. There's an angel there, provides him with some cakes and some water, basic food stuff, basic sustenance here, take and eat, and go back to sleep and get some rest. You know, I'm thankful, obviously, that I didn't take any of those steps myself, and like I said, it was my family that really prevented me from doing it. I just couldn't do that to them, but nevertheless, I wanted to, but what I began to experience was that over time, as time went on, I began to experience a good day here and there, a good day. Not many, but a good day. And once I started to experience seeing a few good days, I started to think, well, maybe I'll have more. And just that little tiny thing began to give me a sense of hope. And I've learned that in a desperate situation, that's all you really need is a little bit of hope that maybe things can get better. Maybe they'll get better. Maybe this won't be my plight for the rest of my life. Maybe these very few good days will turn into more days. And then maybe I'll have more good days than bad days. And so I slowly started to think that way. And it was all I needed to start moving forward. Kind of like with Elijah here. He wakes up again. God gives him just a little bit of food, little waters, baked cakes. And then he tells him, you're going to need this for the rest of the journey. You mean there's more? You mean, God, you were with me? You've got this? I might have a bright future. But in the moment, God didn't do anything great and dramatic and spectacular for him. All he did was give him a little bit of tiny hope through just a little bit of food and water, a little rest, just what he needed to inspire that tiny flicker of hope in Elijah. You know, that's an important lesson for me now as I try to help people who find themselves in a time of deep depression or suffering or pain. You know, a lot of us are fixers, right? Something happens, somebody's got a problem, we want to fix it. But if you ever deal with your own depression or someone who is in the middle of it, you know you can't fix it. You can't fix it. As a matter of fact, the more you try, probably the worse you're going to make things. Instead, what you can be is a kind and patient, quiet presence. Just a presence. Sometimes not even any words are necessary. Just your kind presence. And if you've got a friend who is so depressed you can't even get out of bed that day, there won't be any words to fix that person. But you could, pick up her kids from school, maybe provide a meal. You can do these little simple things that will help life continue to go as that person finds their own sources of healing and encouragement. But it's just these little things, these tiny little things, the basics that offered Elijah this tiny ray of hope and also gave me that tiny ray of hope as well. The good news is that God is with us, not only in our victories, in our grand moments, and our high moments of success and triumph, but God is also with us in those low moments, those moments that are chaotic and are uncertain. And we've certainly lived through a lot of that over the past year and a half or so, uncertainty and some measure of chaos. In those moments of fear, those frightening moments, we find that God is with us, but maybe not in the spectacular, dramatic ways that we might expect, but maybe God is with us in those simple, basic kinds of ways where God just sustains us through small but tangible expressions of hope. And maybe God sends us people who don't have the magic touch or the magic words because there aren't any, but who might just be willing to be with us and give us whatever that necessary small gift might be. And God offers us sustenance and a presence that over time will grow until we can begin to pick up ourselves and to get on with the journey of life again. Yes, we're grateful when God is with us in the bright moments, but we celebrate the good news that God is with us in those brutal and painful low moments. And the truth is, if we are empathetic, and if we are compassionate, quiet, and patient, we can also be that simple, humble angel for others. Amen.
Thank you.
And once again, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and the power of His Holy Spirit bless each of you today and every single day. Amen.